this baton, this inheritance that the Apostle Paul is passing on, is the importance of the Scripture. And we hear why it's important in this section as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, it's page 1196 in the Church Pew Bible, if you're using that. That may be of help to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering. What kinds of things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them, from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. I was asked this morning how my Latin was doing. I'm old enough to remember that when we went to school, secondary school, at the illustrious Shawlands Academy down the road here, we were streamed according to our performance at something called an 11 plus, an exam that you did in primary 7. And there were various classes there. The very sharp, very clever people got into 1CL. One class, 1CL, was a Latin class, and the L stood for Latin. There was another class that followed. It was 1CH, which was the Hebrew class. And you could learn Latin, or you could learn Hebrew. Unfortunately, I didn't make the grade for either of these classes. I ended up in one of the other classes, I won't tell you which one, between 1C1 and 1C8. There was quite a bit of a breadth there. We've thought tonight about the importance of having the anchor for our soul, and this word that is written above me in Latin, I am told, it means the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone, or Scripture alone, may be a more accurate translation of it. And it's important that we understand that this is the foundation upon which our Christian faith is built. The Scriptures, the Bible as we have it today, the 66 books of the Bible. I want to explore with you this evening as the start of a series that we're going to do around what we call the five solas, five matters which are foundational in faith and which are at the very heart of Christian belief, which are grounded in this particular one, the idea of the Scriptures alone being the source from which we draw our understanding of God's purposes for us. And so we'll think about these this evening. Sola Scriptura. 495 years ago, even I'm not old enough to have been around at that time, a man by the name of Martin Luther went out on Halloween, only 17 days to Halloween. He went out on Halloween, and it was a significant night for him, not so that he could dress up and go round the doors and see if he could get some peanuts, but because he knew the next day was a particular holy day in the church calendar. It was a day when the church encouraged people to remember the saints of old and to pray to the saints to seek some kind of help from the saints. Not only so, but the church encouraged a whole lot of other matters to be put into the minds of Christian people that they might find some betterment, some improvement in faith, some growth perhaps in faith, as they put their faith in things like relics and icons that were reputedly from the earliest centuries, even from the time of Jesus himself. Martin Luther had suddenly seen through this whole matter. And on the 31st of October, 1517, he climbed the hill to a castle in Germany called Wittenberg Castle. It was a church as well as a castle. And there he nailed his own thesis, 95 of them, which were a criticism of these particular practices of the church of his day. It was a challenge. It was the throwing down of the gauntlet, as it were. Luther had discovered something that was quite different from the faith he had been taught in a church context. What he read in his Bible as a monk, a man who was committed to the study of God's word and to prayer, he saw was completely different from what the practice was in the church itself. And from that event in 1517, we can trace the beginnings of what we call today the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. It was the birth of that great movement. It wasn't that Martin Luther had discovered something new. No, it wasn't new. It was old truth. It was the truths we've been thinking of and singing of this morning. They had always been there. It's just that they had been covered up. It was a bit like the wells of Abraham's day, which had been filled again with all sorts of refuse and nonsense and rubbish. And the wells had to be dug afresh so that they might get good and clean water afresh. And this is what happened with Luther. He discovered the old truths of the Bible. And as the reformers following on from him grasped something of what he had discovered, then they started to put it together in a framework which became the anchors upon which they wanted to see the Christian faith defined. And so we have them today. They're known, as I mentioned at the beginning, the five solas. Let me just run through what they are as an introduction to the series that we'll be having over the coming weeks. The first one is sola fide, and then sola gratia, and then sola Christus, and sola Deo gloria. Although strictly speaking, if you're a Latin scholar, it should be soli Deo gloria, but we'll leave it sola because we need five solas. Sola scriptura, there they are. And this last one that we'll look at is probably the most important, since the others flow from this doctrinal foundation that the Bible is the source of what we want to know and to understand. And maybe to help you unpack these, we'll give you the English translation. And here they are: by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, and the scripture alone. The idea of by faith alone is the truth that the only human response that is required for salvation is faith. Only faith. It's only by faith we are justified by faith. In fact, Martin Luther's 95 thesis that he nailed to the door of the church and castle did not say too much about justification by faith, which was later understood as he went on with this study. But it became one of the key understandings of the Christian faith from the reformers. By grace alone. Salvation is not based upon what we do. It's not based upon any merit, nothing that we can do to earn God's salvation. God gives it to us as a free gift. No matter what we try to do, we cannot earn God's salvation. It's only through his grace that it comes to us. And this was the second great truth that they nailed, as it were, on these occasions. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Salvation is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other Saviour. Indeed, important for their day, there is no other mediator. The saints of the 1st of November, All Saints' Day, could not bring any salvation. This was their stand. Christ alone. Christ alone can bring salvation. He is the one mediator between God and man. the man Christ Jesus. And then sola Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. Much that was done in the church in Luther's day was for the praise and the honouring of men. And they were held up in high honour and treated as kings and as people who ought to be shown appropriate respect. And Luther and his companions recognised that what is at the heart of Christian faith is not that man would be glorified, but that God would be glorified, that he would be held up and to be shown who he truly is, a great God and a great Saviour. This was the focus. And all of this emerging, not just because they thought this was a better way, but because these people were committed to the Scriptures and to the study of the Scripture and to try to expose the Scripture for others to know and to understand. And of course, Luther and his compatriots, they operated in the language of Latin. The Mass that was said in the churches of the day was spoken in Latin. And in the history of the Protestant Reformation, we discover that one of the things that was done was to expose all of that, do away with Latin. Like you and me, we didn't do Latin classes. Let's hear what the Bible says in our language, so that we might understand the Scriptures, so that we might build upon the Scriptures alone, so that we can understand it for ourselves and not depend on someone else telling us what it is supposed to say. In Luther's day, there had been many additions to the Christian faith. The Catholic Church of the day was the universal church. That's what the word Catholic means. It was the universal church. The idea of different denominations was absent at that particular time. And so the church was under one head. And one of the issues that was at the heart of this debate that Luther had was a matter called purgatory. Purgatory. Purgatory was the idea that the unfaithful, when they die, would go to a place which was somewhere between heaven and hell, and in order that they might reach into paradise, in order that they might reach to heaven, there was opportunity for them to make some kind of progress. Progress to move them away from hell and further towards heaven, and finally to be released into God's presence. The idea was that as they spent time in purgatory, they would be purged. That's where I guess the word is rooted. They are purged of sin so that they might be made fit for heaven. Of course, this idea Luther could not find in his Bible. Perhaps more telling for Luther in his day was what went along with purgatory, and that was something called indulgences. Indulgences was the idea that favours could be sold to people so that their loved ones, the ones who had passed away, where some doubt may exist that, did they go to heaven or did they go to hell, maybe we could just do something for them. Maybe we could say a prayer for them. Maybe we could light a candle for them. Maybe we could put some money in the offering for them. Maybe we could do something that would move them away from the horrors of hell and somehow get them into heaven. And of course, this became a real issue because it became extortion, in effect. It became a matter where money was exacted from the poorest of people so that they might be able to have some assurance, a false assurance, that their loved ones were going towards heaven. In effect, the church of the day was selling repentance. Was selling repentance. One of their great leaders, a man called Tetzel, he said, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." This was their idea. And of course, Luther searched the Scriptures to find such an idea. Where is this idea? Where has the church got this idea? And he found that it was nowhere. This was utterly unbiblical. Utterly unbiblical. And when he faced up his opponents with this matter, he was surprised to discover that they agreed with him. Oh yes, of course it's unbiblical. It is unbiblical. You don't find this in the Bible. And so when Luther challenged them about it and said, "Well, where do you get it from?" They said, "Well, the church has put this doctrine together. the Holy Father has put this doctrine in place and rubber-stamped it. He said it's right. And he is the authority within the church. He is the head of the church. And so they looked away from a biblical authority to an authority outside of the Bible. And they said that this was the authority upon which they stood. Luther challenged this position really with his whole idea of sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. This is where he wanted to place his faith, not on a man's judgment, but on the judgment of God. What does God say on the matter? What is God's view of the matter? What do we read about in the scriptures? And so he concluded that the scripture alone was most important. He saw that the scripture stood above the church, that the scripture stood over any man, no matter who he is, even if he is known as to be the head of the church. The scripture has authority over him, not he over the scripture. This resulted in a great debate. It resulted in Martin Luther, who was a Catholic, of course, at the time. He was to be excommunicated from the church. He was to be chased out. In fact, the likely scenario would be that he would be executed for his heresy, killed as a heretic, martyred, if you like. On the 18th of April, 1521, Luther was called to renounce his views or to be excommunicated by the church. And here's what he said. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound to the scriptures. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. It was a brave stand. Luther left the place where he was under trial, as it were, and was absconded. He was attacked by men with bows and arrows and swords on his way home again. And people were worried that he had actually been assassinated. But in fact, he had been captured by his own friends for his own safety. And he was taken away to Wartburg Castle for his own safety for some considerable time. It was a matter of life or death for Luther. Not for you and I, is it really? Or is it? You see, because these aspects of the truth drive at the very heart of the gospel itself. Once we compromise on the question of authority and the source of our authority being the word of God, the danger is that the gospel itself can be undermined and can be compromised, as it was in Luther's day. Oh yes, this is a matter of life or death. The whole idea then of sola scriptura is bound up with the fact that the Bible is the word of God, that it is the inerrant word of God. That is, it is without error, it is without mistake, it can be trusted, and it can be trusted utterly. Another person has written in this way, he said, we may trust unconditionally, only in the word of God, and not in the teachers of the fathers. For the teachers of the church can err, and have erred. Scripture never errs. Therefore, it alone has unconditional authority. The authority of the theologians of the church is relative and conditional. Without the authority of the words of Scripture, no one can establish hard and fast statements in the church. What are we really saying here? We're saying that the Bible is vitally important because it is an infallible authority. It's an infallible authority. The Bible is sufficient in terms of what we need to know. We don't need the church to add anything onto it. The Bible is sufficient in that regard. The Bible is clear when it's available to us in our own language. We can understand it. And the Bible is necessary for us so that we can understand what God wants us to know. What are we saying here? We're not saying that there's no need for Bible teachers. Otherwise, I wouldn't be standing on this platform. We're not saying that the church cannot interpret and apply God's word for Christians. And we're not saying that we cannot have additional aids like books and so on and study guides that may help us to understand the scriptures. What we're saying is that the ultimate authority in our life needs to be the Bible, not the study aid. It needs to be the Bible, not the teacher on the platform. That's what we're really trying to drive at in this idea of the scriptures alone being our final authority. Let's go back with the 10 minutes that are remaining and look at that section of scripture that we wrote, because I think it's important tonight that we see this from the scripture. Not that we just hear of the history and hear of the explanation and the debate and the positions that certain people took, but to see ourselves from the scripture that these things are true. We're not going to the Bible to confirm what Martin Luther said. Rather, we're going to see that the Bible affirms what Martin Luther said. It was there and Luther elucidated it or made it plain for us to see. If we go to the Bible, we could go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 31. We discover that these words that we read here are the very words of God. They're the very words of God that we read in the Bible. This is the ultimate authority. Who can trump God's authority? This is the authority that we rely upon. Jesus himself, debating with the Pharisees, asked them the question, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? What was he talking about? He was referring them back to the scriptures. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself recognizes the scriptures to be the word of God? And who is Jesus? Just some rabbi from Nazareth? By no means. He is described elsewhere in scripture as the faithful witness, the one who never lies, the one who is always truthful, the one who is utterly dependable. The Lord Jesus Christ says that these are the very words of God. Who can trump this authority? And as we read the word of God, we discover that they are confirmed to us as the word of God by the Holy Spirit. This should be your experience as a Christian. When you read the Bible, you should have that conviction in your heart that I'm reading not just a text, but the very words of God. Because the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, not only that we are children of God, but that these very words are the words of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Because they are from the Spirit of God, these words, and they are spiritually discerned. As we come with people who have the Spirit of God, we recognize the echo of God's Spirit in these words. And we say, with Luther, these are the very words of God, the source of our authority. And then tonight we looked at this idea that they are God-breathed. That they are God-breathed. The idea here is that God breathes out the word of God. They have their origin in him, in his very life. That's the idea. There's fancy words to be used from that, from the Greek. But really what we're wanting to say is that they are expired from God. But we can't use expired, do we? Because we know immediately that that means it's past its sell-by date. The word of God is not past its sell-by date, but it comes out from God. We can't use expired, so we say it is inspired, just to give us something to hang it on. The NIV translation says it is God-breathed. It comes from the very heart of God himself. Open your Bible at 2 Timothy 3, and let's just look at a few of the things that are there, very important. I just have time tonight to highlight them for you. How important is it that we stand upon Scripture alone? It is vitally important. Look at verse 13 of the section that we read. Paul is reminding Timothy that there will be those who will deceive. There will be those who go from bad to worse. Those who are imposters. He brands them as evil men who are there not only to deceive, but who are being deceived themselves. There is a need for the Scripture to make a clear decision between who these men are and what they are teaching. The Scripture will enlighten us in this regard. Look at verse 14 down to 16 in general, but we see this phrase, note the phrase there, knowing from whom you have learned them. These great truths. What is Paul saying? He's saying, think about the source. Think about the source from which these words have come. Who is it that has conveyed this message to Timothy? Well, we could go back and we could look at the list of people that were involved in Timothy understanding it. We can see, if you go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that God was its source because of the breathing out of God of these words. Christ was its source. He is the Word of God for us. The apostles and the prophets were committed to having this Word that they might share it with others. We see that Paul was involved in conveying it to Timothy. We see that Lois and Eunice, his mother and his grandmother, were conveying that message to him. We see that Timothy himself understands it, and he's commended with the task of passing it on to others, people who will be faithful in understanding it as it has been passed on, the truth of God's word. And this is what we are to do. We are to preserve God's word in this way, adding nothing to it, taking nothing from it, so that it might be held to be the word of God. Verse 14 says this, continue in what you have learned. You see, the scriptures are needed to sustain us, like I said earlier. We cannot continue in the Christian life without the scriptures being at the very heart of our life. You cannot continue to be a Christian without this spiritual food that will continually be fed into your life. Are you looking at the scriptures? Read on down and discover that these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. You see, only by faith in Christ Jesus is what the scriptures say. They're able to make you wise for salvation. And then there's this crucial text in verse 16. All scripture, all the sacred writings are God-breathed. We've thought about that already. And this describes the source of scripture and gives it its final authority. As we read the Bible, we should hear the words of the prophets ring in our ears. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Well, he says many things. But the things that he says come to us in groups, and we might understand them in verse 16 and 17. The scriptures are useful for teaching. The scriptures can instruct us. The scriptures are useful for rebuking. The scriptures are useful for correcting. The scriptures are useful for training us in righteousness. Christians are not left without the word of God. We open the Bible and we hear the voice of God. The Bible, to use someone else's analogy, is God's megaphone that speaks to us loudly, directing us, instructing us, correcting us, training us. When we gather together as the church to hear the word of God, as we do from time to time on a Sunday evening or on a Sunday morning or on any other occasion, we come together not to hear Alan McKinnon speak to you or any other preacher, but to hear the Lord speak to you. And how we need to learn that lesson again and again and again. See beyond the man. Hear the voice of the Lord speak through the word. That's why we gather. You see, it's by this means that God has chosen that the man of God, the woman of God, might be thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly. It's a great word, isn't it? Thoroughly equipped in every possible way. The idea is that he might be complete. We were thinking about this morning. That we might come together in maturity in Christ. This is what God's purpose is for us. So if the scripture fully equips the man of God for every good work, then the scriptures must be fully sufficient for the task. That's where we stand. Let me ask you as we close, do you make priority for the word of God in your life? If this is the case, the Bible has got to be number one if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know the Word. You've got to study the Word. You've got to understand the Word. You've got to fill your heart with the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly, as the Apostle Paul said elsewhere. You need to test the things that are taught from this platform and in this church. You need to be like Berean Christians. If you want to read about them, go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Berean Christians were Christians who were eager to study God's Word, who examined the Word of God, who every day were in the Word of God, and people who evaluated everything that was taught to them by the Word of God. That's what you need to do. We need to be like them because they were marked, though, by noble character. I think we mistake evaluating the Word of God by evaluating the preacher. That's not what evaluating the Word of God's about. Do you hear the Word? Ignore the preacher. Evaluate the Word. Don't evaluate the preacher. Be of noble character. And acknowledge the fact that we are needy. We are needy people. I have a friend who jokes with my wife about being needy. We are all needy. We are in need of instruction. We are in need of correction. We are in need of rebuke. All of us. At different times and in different places, but we all need it. And where will we find it? We find it from the Word. Thus says the Lord. Oh, we need to take care about our teachers. Did you notice that Paul speaks to Timothy and he sets it in its context? If we set it in its context there, he says, I'm teaching you about the Scriptures, Timothy, the importance of the Scriptures, and you know who's passed it on to you. You know me. Examine my life. It's a challenge for me. And maybe a challenge for you as well. Know your teachers. Understand their lives. Do their lives back up the things that they're saying? Know them well. Examine their lives. And examine their motives. Examine their responses. See if there is a godly character there which matches their preaching or their teaching. Be on your guard in this day against deception. For there are yet false teachers around. Those who will add to the Word of God. Those who will take away from the Word of God. Those who will undermine the Word of God. Imposters. We need to be careful. So let me encourage you, as we think about the Scriptures alone, to be people who think biblically, people who think carefully, and people who think discerningly about the ones that we listen to and the messages that we hear, that we might be people of the Word. Green Views aspires to be a church that is centred on worship, and on the Word, and on witness. Let's keep the Word right at the very centre, not only of our lives individually, but our lives as a church. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your Word that is a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. And we thank you that we don't need any other lamp or any other light. We thank you for the sufficiency of this revelation that you've given to us in the Bible. We thank you so much that this Word is available to us in a language that we can understand today. We thank you that there are so many aids available to us to help us to unpack it and to see its message. But Lord, we pray that you would give us increasingly of your Holy Spirit, that we might be people who recognize your Word and who can discern clearly the truth of it, that we can measure it by the canon of your Word. Save us, we pray, from false teachers and from false doctrine, and to keep us fixed upon the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our salvation is by faith, through grace, not of our own doing. so that no one can boast before you, so that you alone will receive glory and honour. We give you that glory and honour again tonight as we sit under your word and ask that you would receive it as we bring our prayers to you in Jesus' name.